got ahead of myself for a little bit. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Good to see you all. Always good to be here on a Sunday, Lord's Day. We're here to glorify God and to learn from His Word, not from our opinions or any other such thing. If we came in like we've come in today, but just imagine it's a bright sunny day when we came in here. And the place is full and we're singing one of our favorite hymns. And all of a sudden, a couple that's sitting, I won't point in any area, a couple that is sitting somewhere in the audience just collapses, falls over, and dies. That actually happened. If you're really fast and you saw as the things went by, you kind of saw where it's going. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And start at verse 1. And this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This says, you are familiar with this. I want to get us started with this because, I won't beat around the bush. I want you to understand, or at least be reminded of how terrible lying is. I'm going to talk about lies, lying, and liars this morning. And of course, we'll talk about the truth as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Quite a dramatic story, quite a dramatic way to teach a lesson to the church about the sin of lying. Here, notice that in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Later on in verse 9, he says, you have agreed together to test the Spirit. Just one side note, that tells me that the Spirit and God are both divine, just as Jesus is. But the point is that these people conspired, contrived, made a plan for some reason. I'm guessing that the reason is that they saw perhaps what Barnabas did back in chapter 4, recorded back at the end of chapter 4, and he gave a lot, and they saw these people giving, and they wanted to get in on the action, but they didn't want to do it all. They could have said, here's half of our stuff. They had half. We know there's a lesson in here, and that is that lying lies and just liars are the bubonic plague of a church and of a society. There's nothing worse than being in a group of people that you can't trust, or being even living in a nation that you can't trust. Certainly if it happens in families, and it happens all the time, there are people who are not truthful. I know I'm just talking about your little, fourth grader who's telling a lie. I'm talking about husbands and wives. And of course that wrecks is a terrible situation at home. It wrecks homes all the time. Remember when Jesus, turn back to John chapter 43, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus confronted liars without any apology. In verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own, out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Remember that it was Pilate who said, "What is truth?" And for sure, for certain, that's still a question, although I don't think there's very many people asking that question today. I wish there were. We can wish that there are more people asking that. Truth is what we live for. We love the Bible, and if we love the Bible, we love truth. If we love Jesus, we love truth. And Jesus said, "Why don't you understand?" When your heart is filled with the acceptance of untruths and falsehoods, when you're in this case religion or life is being built by lies that you have advanced in order to extend your power or your influence, then that's why they can't understand Jesus. When anybody's in that situation, they're going to understand what Jesus says. Why? Because they don't want to. I've got a well-worn phrase that I like to use, but they didn't understand for the same reason and couldn't find Jesus for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. And I've used that many times, but it's so true. A thief isn't looking for a policeman. That's not who he wants to see. These people didn't look for Jesus because they knew he was the truth. And so there's simply no excuse for lying or embracing a lie. I want to talk about that this morning as well. I think we're all well aware of the fact that we're not supposed to lie. Revelation 21:8, all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. That is something that we've heard over the years, most of us in this room. We know it's wrong. We know falsehoods are wrong. But we can't embrace lies either. Sometimes we say, "Oh, I like this lie because it kind of goes along. It agrees with what I already believe, or agrees with what." So, and you hear that in politics, and you're in all different kinds of things. So, I was thinking about this, and I got to thinking about how so many people in our culture routinely listen to lies and routinely lie. There was a study in. And I don't know how you do this study, but there was a study years ago in the LA Times that people lie an average of 13 times a week. Today that seems kind of low. But I think what they were talking about is some kind of major lie, some kind of what we would say more advanced lie or serious lie. Then I thought, seriously, I sat there thinking, "Oh, do I do this?" Lying is something that can creep up on you. You know, have I ever told somebody a lie? Maybe just not to offend them, or maybe because I'm in a hurry. Maybe, you know, you can think of a lot of reasons why you can tell. You can twist the truth a little bit, or push back it and kind of hide a little bit to advance something you want to do. Do I ever shade the truth, hide the truth? You know, keep something back that I should share? There's a whole lot of aspects to this. And I'm not preaching this just for us to kind of know this academically. I'm preaching this for all of us in here to double check, to examine ourselves. Every time we say something, every time we decide not to say something, whatever we see something on the headline or in some news article, we'll love that because that suits me. That kind of fits my worldview at the time. We need to make sure that we are not embracing those kinds of things or practicing that. Just reminded me how easy it is to lie, and it is a lie. There's no such thing as a fib. That's a fiction. A fib is a fiction. This doesn't exist. There are lies and there's truth. A lie is an intentional falsehood. Just in case we need a definition of that, it's an intentional falsehood. So we're surrounded by this today. This is just a quote that I found, and they're all over the internet. You put in lies, you find charts like this all over. I'm so used to hearing so many lies that the truth doesn't even seem real. And that's where we live today, I believe. So that of course, is a problem. When lying has become a way of life, certainly if it's happening in your life, that's a huge problem. But when lying becomes a way of life in the world, when it's used so often, when we hear them so often and we know they're lies, or at least suspect they are, or we know they're at least they're half-truths, which is a lie, quarter truth is a lie, an eighth of a truth is a lie, a 16th of a truth of truth is a lie. There's really no such thing as a half-truth. It's not a half, it's a lie. But when that becomes the way of life, then we might get to the point, here's what I want us to think about, is that my less than truthful lie might not be such a big deal. And we've all done this, we've all said them. If God right now struck down everybody, let's say over 16, who had told a lie, we'd all be dead. If you're not, stand up right now if you haven't. That wouldn't occur to you. That's where we are. I mean, we've all guilty of this. What we want to do is make sure that we aren't guilty of this going forward. So we even play games. And I'm not saying these are wrong, it's not my point, but we do play games. Two lies and a truth. We play that game. Well, it's a little game, you know. You tell two things about yourself. You tell three things about yourself, and two of them aren't true. One of them is. And then you got to guess. And then you have a game. Okay. When I was way back when, we bought a game called Lie, Cheat, and Steal. And Trey's dad, Bill Kane, came over. Bill and Mickey came over to play this game with us. And Bill was one of the most pure-minded people I've ever known. And he was a new preacher, and we're young, we didn't know anything. And so he comes over to our house, and we drag this game out. He goes, oh! Those of you who knew Bill would know exactly how he reacted to this. But I don't believe it. And then we played the game, and then every time he came over afterwards, he'd say, hey, where's that game? So it was a harmless thing. We weren't really lying, cheating, and stealing. But the point is, those kinds of things and the prevalence of lies in our society that we hear can get us to a place where we take it lightly. We begin to take it lightly. We can easily slip into the habit of that. So when we're routinely exposed to lies, we maybe think ours aren't important. And when we do that, we're walking a minefield. It's a spiritual minefield to think that our little less than truthful remarks are nothing compared to the lies we're hearing from people today. Here's Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I want you to notice that telling untruth, lying here, is found twice in this passage, a relatively short passage. And I want you also to notice that it says hands that shed innocent blood. Someone who murders somebody is on this list. Once. Lying is twice. One who sows discord among brothers. What was the problem? Why was it necessary to strike Ananias and Sapphira dead in the early church? That was for the sake of unity. That was to teach that young church a lesson, a really dramatic way to teach it. That you just don't lie to God. And when we lie to men, we lie to each other, we're lying to God. We're lying to the Holy Spirit. We need to have the attitude that that Lot had. Lot made a big mistake. He moved over by Sodom, you remember. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Said if he's talking about God rescuing Lot from the predicament he got himself into initially. He says, if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, as for that righteous man, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Tormenting his righteous soul over what he saw and heard. Are we tormenting our righteous souls over what we're seeing and hearing? Are we even recognizing these anymore as much as we did several years ago? The kinds of things that we're hearing. That's how we should feel. It seems to me. We kind of, now we just, sometimes we laugh at lies. People telling lies, and maybe they're told in some kind of humanly humorous way, and we just kind of laugh them off. We don't take them seriously. We don't understand what that is saying about the culture we live in. Here are a few of the lies. It's just a few. I wanted to be specific. This is where the preacher goes out on a limb, and you can avoid this by just not being very specific. But I'm going to be specific on some things. One lie we hear all the time is there is no God. You can call me uneducated, dumb, foolish, whatever, but I freely admit I'm not capable of believing this. I'm not capable of believing it. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, the Bible in its very first verse assumes God. And so right there, the very first verse in the Bible, we are confronted with the truth or with the challenge of either believing it or not. And if we don't believe that, then everything else is off table then. If we don't believe in God, then nothing else matters. If we do believe in God and we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then everything else falls into place. We don't have to work so hard. There's some study we got to do. Not everything in the Bible is easy, but we can read it and submit to it. If the people who are calling evolution true, macroevolution, they're saying that's true, they're denying what that first verse says, among other things, and they're making God and Jesus a liar. Because Jesus referred to the creation in his many discourses. So you can call me a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. There's some others. One of them is, and it kind of associated with this. Turn over to Matthew, and we're going to spend a little time over Matthew chapter 19. There's a lot more in this famous chapter that meets the eye and answers some of these questions for us if we accept what it says. Matthew 19, I have Mark 13, 19 there because that's where Jesus refers to the creation, that this God created and makes that point. But we're going to look at some other things. One of them is kind of along with that. He says we have a right to determine our own gender. And that's what's going on. That's what it's saying. God created male and female, Jesus says. Right? In the beginning, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The truth is two genders. Right now, I had to research this. There are 81 genders, according to some people. 81 genders. The Bible says very plainly, says it way back in Genesis, and it says it here. Jesus said it. God created male and female. End of discussion, in my mind. That's clearly not the way it's being treated in our society today. Practicing homosexuality is a personal choice and not a sin. And Jesus endorses same-sex marriage. I never thought I would, that second line, the governor of Georgia has said that Jesus would be out front in a pride parade that was held today. He made that statement. And he calls himself a preacher, even calls himself reverend. What do we have? What's the truth? When you look at, let's just do the second part first, because we're in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 5 said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is from the statement that there's a man and a woman. God created them from the beginning, made male and female, and the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Male, female, husband, wife. That's declared. They join. Then he says in verse 6, so they're no longer two but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They cannot be a marriage. There cannot be a marriage unless it meets this criteria. Male, female, husband, wife, joined. God is joining them together, not a worldview or a thought or what people think. In terms of homosexuality, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it's specifically mentioned. You can look at what it's, we should look at what it's mentioned with. And it's found there in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't follow a lie. To be deceived is to believe a lie. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The practicing of homosexuality is not put in bold print here because all of these things are terrible. All of these things render one unrighteous. And so you say, well, I'm not a homosexual, but I'm a drunkard. I'm not a homosexual, but I spend all my time trying to grab as much money as I can. That's not going to help. But that is listed here, as well as in Romans chapter 1. I think you know that. So these things are lies that the world is telling us. And the truth is, one man, one woman for life, strong bond, that's marriage, man and woman. And homosexuality is not endorsed by God by any stretch of the imagination. Let's take a look at just a couple more. There's too many things going on in the world. One thing we mentioned is the divorce. Let's read that whole passage there in Matthew chapter 19, just as a reminder, because the lie is you can divorce for any reason and marry for any reason. This is what Jesus said. Chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up and tested him, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Who asks that kind of question to start with? Have any of you husbands ever gone up to a preacher or an elder somewhere? You go up to Ed and you say, hey, Ed, can I divorce my wife for any reason? Can you imagine doing that? That's what the Pharisees are doing. They're asking Jesus. They're trying to test him, of course. They're trying to put him in a bind. He has a very clear answer. This, I don't know how we missed this. Verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Wait, what, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to them, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of a divorce to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning, Where's Jesus going? Is he kind of stopping here in the middle, going back a couple of years, going back 20 years, 40 years, 100 years, 1500 years? He's going back all the way to the beginning. All the way back from the beginning. You can read the commentary on that in Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, from the beginning it wasn't so. There wasn't divorce from the beginning. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I wrote an article not too long ago that we spent so much time in the 70s looking at the exception clause here and trying to figure that all out and stuff that we got away from actually talking about marriage. And that's the point, marriage. And he's very clear here on what that is and what it says. And when Christy and I were first married, before we were married, we could read this and say, this is what we're going to do. And everybody can do this. I mean, there are things happen. I'm not talking about when a spouse is unfaithful. He deals with that. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. But I'm talking about this is the basic definition of marriage. And that's not where we are in our society today. In fact, fornication is fine today, apparently, in the world. We read that over in 1 Corinthians 6. That was included in there. Fornication comes from the word that's used for porn. Pornography is porneia, is the word for fornication or sexual immorality. And that has been, in our culture today, has been accepted as perfectly okay in most cases. So I can think of a host of other things. Obviously, there's a lot of lies told in about abortion and euthanasia, pornography, as I mentioned. This is a whole host of things. I want to point out one thing, that because these things, I think you all, I'm assuming that most of you, if not all of you, agree with everything you've said so far. But here's one. Cursing and profanity is not that big a deal. You know, sometimes we say, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. That used to what they used to say. Now you get a little too close. Wait. With the proliferation of streaming services today, and therefore the multiplication of series and TV shows and all that, we've gotten to this point where we maybe don't really, this doesn't really matter. And it does. It does matter. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know there are brethren who think this because I've seen them review. I've seen them brag about Game of Thrones and Breaking Bad and other shows that I know are full of bad language. And they talk about it. They talk about it on social media. They just put it out there. These shows that you can go to several sources and you can find out exactly what's in them. Some of the sources will tell you how many, and I don't know who's watching this stuff to get this, but anyway, they'll tell you how many incidents of various words there are. I mean, and some of those will just blow your mind just reading that much is going on in there. What'd I say? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know how we can miss this, but it says verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then verse 4 of chapter 5, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, both of those tell us what we're not supposed to say, or words we're not supposed to utter, things we're not supposed to do. But I don't know how you can listen to it either. And somebody's listened to it in volume, because you don't have to go to a streaming service. As you know, if you're in any kind of social environment, you're going to hear it. I'm seeing kids giving dirty gestures and saying some of these words now. Where do you think they're getting that? It's coming from something. If we hear something and accept it and say, well, that's not too bad, that's not so any big deal, then we may not ever say it, but that's unlikely. More importantly, Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How do we stay separate from the world and embrace that? Or listen to that? Or watch all that stuff? I've been pretty negative. Here's a better way. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. I'd say you put that on your bookmark when you're reading a novel. You maybe post it above your TV, whatever streaming device you're using, put on your phone, your iPad, whatever, just to be reminded that whatever you're watching and taking in meets this criteria, and that'd probably eliminate a lot of stuff that maybe some of us have watched. Lying is so easy. Okay. I know some of you have heard this before, but I'm going to kind of wrap this up with this mostly. Some years ago, Dee Bowman asked me to write an article for Christianity Magazine. Yes, and he assigned the topic. And the topic was Little Lies, Props to Hold Up a Shabby Life. Okay, kind of a clever title, Little Lies. But the first thing I thought about was a sad chapter in my life when I was in third grade. I kept a baseball card in my pocket, and I would whip it out and show the kids and say, this is my uncle. Now, the man's name, the baseball player's name, was a second-string catcher named Rube Walker. Third graders, they don't inquire too much further into the problem with that. You're showing the card, and I've got it right here, you see. I thought he looks like a couple of my uncles. His name's Rube Walker. You know, none of the kids do say, well, how come he's not Posey? If Buster Posey had been alive, if he had been active back then, I don't know how deeply I would have gotten into the mire of lying. But anyway, I did that. I've asked myself, why did I do that? Well, probably because we had moved around a lot. I probably wanted to get acceptance with the other kids, and that was a way to do it. You know, say I'm related to a baseball player. The reason I've got this card is because my daughter-in-law's mother gave it to me after she heard me use this illustration one time. And I put it up on my desk to remind me not to engage in any kind of prevarication or any of the other euphemisms we use for flat lying. If my parents knew that I did this, they never did find out. They didn't have any way of knowing I did it. I'd still be grounded, though. And that'd be after the whipping that I got for it. Lying is so easy. It's too easy. I have just a few things. I'm going to go really fast because I've gone long. First, are we swallowing any lies? Are we taking in anything? We need to reevaluate where we are culturally, politically, and every other which way, so that we're not taking lies in. Because if we believe lies, then we're going to tell them, or at least we're going to think them, which is just as bad because God knows everything. Remember the frog in the kettle illustration? State another way, the bather's in the water, and if you turn up the temperature of the water 1 degree a minute, when would the bather know when to scream? Eventually, it comes there and you're boiling in the water and you don't know at what point do we get out of that. Sometimes that's what happens to us. There are no degrees or shades of lying. Any level of lying is absolutely unacceptable. And finally, I want us to think about this. We need to be truthful with ourselves and our self-talk. And by that I mean if I'm lying to myself about my status, If I've got a habit or something that I can't overcome, or I'm at odds with somebody, and I've not fixed that the best that I can, then what am I doing? What am I confessing to God? Am I confessing my sins to God? Am I holding back something? I have to be if I'm in one of those categories. And so I'm not being honest with God. Of all things, we need to be honest. honest with God, as we ask Him to forgive us, as we confess our sins, which I believe is a confessional thing that we do. If we have no, let me read this, I think, with the tense. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we go on confessing our sins, if we get into this state of mind where I'm always confessing my sins, I don't do that without being aware of them. But when I do that, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to be honest with ourselves. So it all starts there. It starts with openly confessing those things we know that are wrong and not hiding anything from God, which we can't do anyway. It's silly even to think that we could. So that's a good place to end. We're going to sing a song that David's picked out for us. And if you're ready to recognize that you have sins in your life and repent of those sins, that's number one. Both John and Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The first thing they said is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's the second thing. Next thing. Then after you repent of your sins and you confess Christ as the Son of God, He's the only one who can save you, then you put in a relationship with God once you're baptized. The baptism puts you into a relationship with God. And so you probably all know that. You hear it every time we stand up here, Wednesday night too. So if there's anything we can do along that line to help you, then step forward as we stand and sing.